Now, over the last few weeks, we've been studying Nehemiah and the problems that he faced. We've seen how he handled ridicule, how he handled those that came to mock him. We've seen how he dealt with an attack upon his people, those that came in to try and stir up confusion and to draw his people away from the truth. And we saw what he did with a group of people, his own people, that had become very disheartened, very unmotivated and very discouraged. Well, tonight we're just going to finish looking at the problems that he encountered, so that next time we can move on to another part of Nehemiah's story. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we read of something which took place, which really wasn't Nehemiah's fault. It had nothing to do with him. It was a natural problem, a natural disaster that had occurred. Now, it's been mentioned already tonight about those that are hungry and thirsty and not able to eat and drink. What we read in chapter 5, and it actually says it in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says that there was a famine in the land. Now, so if we go back, because when you're looking at Nehemiah, you need to look at, often you need to go back into Ezra, because the two are so linked together. Now, in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, it tells us that there was a severe, heavy rainfall that had come and destroyed the crops. And this, because the rain had destroyed the crops, you know what it's like, and we get it about this time of the year. If we get a heavy rainfall, very severe rainfall, any time from now, you'll find that the people start complaining that the strawberries have been ruined. And that's what happened in Nehemiah's time. There was a severe, heavy rain which actually destroyed the crops. It just tore the crops to shreds. Apart from which, the heavy rains, although we might think we need the rain, the crops don't like a lot of water, and they drown if they get too much. But there was this famine in the land. You know, some of the commentators that write the commentaries and some of the scholars and the Bible teachers, they believe that this famine was a result of what Haggai prophesied, that because God's people had neglected the house of God, they'd neglected, they'd gone away from, they're not walking in his ways. Malachi also says that because they'd withheld their tithes from him as well, that now the devourer was coming and destroying the crops. And Haggai chapter 1 talks about it, Malachi 3 talks about it, and that there was judgment because of God's people, because of their neglect of the things of God. And during this time, you know, as in any great disaster, there's always people that try and jump on the bandwagon, and this is what happened in this instance here. You know, verse 1 tells us there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren, for there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And then it says, this is Nehemiah recounting this, he says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. You know, what had happened is because there was no food in the land, and food was scarce, everybody was trying to buy it, and everybody was trying to get hold of it. And there came a time where, as would happen today, you know, your money only goes round so far. And their money was beginning to run out. They didn't have enough money to buy grain, didn't have enough money to buy food. And people were going to extraordinary lengths and extreme measures in order to get money so that they could buy food. What the Bible tells us here is they were beginning to sell off their lands and their vineyards and their olive groves and their houses. And they were selling all these things off and trying to raise the money so that they could get something to eat. Others were borrowing money at a very high rate of interest. Not so much because of the food, but because they'd spent their money on food, now they weren't able to pay their tax. And the tax collectors in those days were insistent that they paid. And they used to, we see a little thing in the case of Zacchaeus in the New Testament. He was a tax collector, and by his confession, when Jesus ministered to him, he said, if I've taken anything falsely, and they took things falsely, you know, they didn't, if your tax was one silver coin, they didn't perhaps just take one silver coin, they tried to take two, maybe three. You know, that was the way they earned their living. And they sent what was right down to, in Jesus' time, they sent it down to Rome, because that's where the taxes were meant for. So the Romans got their bit, and the tax collector, well, he had his bit as well. And they were thieves. Let's put it in a nutshell. And this is what was happening here. You know, people were demanding the interest, the taxes. So, you know, because there was no money, people had to borrow money. So then there was people, loan sharks. We think all these things are sort of modern and current things that are going on, but these were happening in Nehemiah's time. You know, these people were lending out money at extortionate rates of interest. Some, as we read in the scriptures, had got no property left, they'd got nothing else that they could do, and the only thing they had, and they were so already in debt because they borrowed money, that all they could do was just give their children up, their sons and daughters, and put them into slavery, and make them go to work for those that were in control. And the problem they had is putting their sons and daughters into slavery was meant there was no money left, there was no property for them to sell in order for them to, what we, our churchy word is, to redeem them. And we know that Jesus redeemed us, he bought us back is what the word means. And they had a responsibility to redeem their sons. And so what they would do is at the end, when perhaps they got some money, they'd go back and they'd pay the person to whom they'd sold their son or their daughter, and they'd buy them back. And there was no money for this to happen. And these people began to cry out to God, and you know, they made their complaints. And Nehemiah was annoyed, to say the least. He was more than annoyed. He became very angry, he says. And because what they've done is the people, not so much the people of God that were having to sell their property, but those that were taking the properties, those that were taking their sons and daughters as slaves, those that were loaning, they were violating the commandment of God. We can read that in Deuteronomy 15. And you know, it's perhaps we will go. Let's just turn to Deuteronomy 15 and me just read you what the law is regarding the needy. Deuteronomy 15 verse 7 says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So God's command was that they were to look after the poor. But what they were actually doing is they were making them pay for the privilege. You know, Nehemiah got angry about this and he began to, if I go back to Nehemiah, and he took up their cause and in an attempt to put this right. We read here in the scriptures in verse 6, it says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. You know, he became so angry that what he did is, we have it today. Actually, there's one currently going on. They had in Nehemiah's time what they called their inquiry into the matter. They wanted to see what went wrong. Why were these people demanding high sums of money in time of famine, in a time of need? So Nehemiah, he has this inquiry, and he rebukes the nobles and the rulers for their high interest charges. He rebukes them for these loans that they put out. And what he says, he ensures that they make an oath before God, and if, well, it is in front of the priest, you can read it down in verses 12 and 13. He makes them promise that they won't carry on with this. What they're actually doing is profiteering from a need. They saw a need and they try to make a bit of money out of it. Now what we see in the New Testament in Matthew 21, we see a similar thing take place. Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And in the temple courtyard, it says in Matthew 21, verse 12, it says that he goes in and he overturns the tables of the money changers. He overturns the tables of those that are selling doves and different wares. And we get that quotation in where it says, Jesus says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He says, but you've made it a den of thieves. What they were actually doing is they were profiteering on the needs of the people. There were people there that couldn't afford perhaps to bring a lamb for a sacrifice. So what they were doing, they were selling them doves. And they weren't, wasn't just sort of making sure they could get a dove. This would have been a high price, because they had to offer something. They had to bring, and there was people, they turned it into like a market scene, but their motive was to make money. And that's why Jesus got so, it wasn't so much that they were selling, because the people needed to have the dogs, they needed the land, they needed these things for their sacrifices. So it wasn't so much that they were actually, it was their motive behind it. You know, they were trying to, they were exacting usury from the common people so that they could worship God. It's like us charging you to come into church. If we stood at the door and sold tickets and said, well, you can't come in until, you know, it's not on. Now, we know that there are times, and I'm not saying that selling tickets is wrong, because there are certain events and things where we need to you need to sell tickets and things. But just around normal, if we charged you for coming in through the door tonight, you know, it'd be wrong. You know, the Bible says that we freely receive, we don't charge people to come to church. We don't, the same as we don't charge people for prayer. We don't charge them for the prayer cloths that we send out. We don't charge them to minister to them, to counsel them. You know, it's ministry, and we do it. We serve one another. You know, Nehemiah ensures that this changes. Now, one of the things we read in verse 14, and I think this is a good example from Nehemiah here. It says, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on the people. See, Nehemiah, when he became governor in Judah, and he didn't take advantage of God's people. He didn't take advantage of certain benefits that he could have. Now, he rightfully was entitled to certain things as a governor, but he refused to live at the taxpayer's expense, as previous governors had done. And he says, if my people can't have it, then I don't want it either. He wouldn't have anything that his fellow Jews, didn't have. You know, and he was honourable to God, and he was honourable to those that he was over. So, the first problem, because of this famine, a financial crisis hit the people. They were put under oppression. But Nehemiah, wisdom from God, put it right. You know, God gave him the wisdom, and Nehemiah acted upon that wisdom. Now the wall was getting close to completion at this time, because they were still building. That's what we read there. You know, he still worked on the wall, still building the wall up. Now it was getting close to completion, and what we find then in chapter 6 is that Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, remember these three enemies of Nehemiah, they hear that the wall is almost complete, so they're going to try another plan now. Now we haven't seen them since chapter 4, because chapter 5 is dealing with this financial situation, this crisis, this famine. But in chapter 6 here, they send for Nehemiah. In verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. You know, if the enemy can't attack the work of God, what he'll try and do is he'll try and attack the leaders. He'll try and destroy them, their credibility perhaps. And what the enemy here, who's represented by Sanballat, what he tries to do is he tries to draw Nehemiah away from the work. He says, come and meet us in the villages. Come, we want to talk. We want to have a conference with you. We want to discuss some things. And it says here, verse 3, it says, so I sent messengers back to Sanballat, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go to you? And verse 4 is an interesting one. It says, they sent me the same message 4 times, and Nehemiah replied exactly the same way on each occasion. You know, why should God's work be neglected? Just because somebody invites, like somebody invited him out for a call, it doesn't necessarily mean that he had to go. You know, God revealed it to him that this was a plot to do him harm. So he says, and I like this work, he says, I'm doing a great work which should not. But why should the work cease while I come down to you? Why should the work cease just so I can come and meet you? You know, I'm not going to give up the work that God's put on my heart, Nehemiah says. You know, we're doing a good work, we're doing a grand work, we're nearly at the point of completion. I can't come and it's not wrong for us to refuse to do something if it's going to cause the work of God to be neglected. If it's going to cause us to neglect something in the house of God or the work of God, then it's quite within our rights for us to say no, we're not going to do it. And this happened 4 times. And then on the 5th time, you know, we've touched on this in an earlier lesson a few months ago. Sanballat sent a letter to Nehemiah. And in this letter, he accuses Nehemiah of planning a rebellion. That was against the king. And in this letter, he accuses Nehemiah. He says, look, he says, I know the reason you're doing this. You're just doing it because you want to be king over the people. You've got plans of greatness. You want to be the one that's honored and seen. And that's a trap that we can get into if in the work of God, you know, we want to be the king. You know, you often hear people say this and say, well, this is my work. This is my ministry. This is my church. And no, it's not. It's nothing to do with us. You know, it's God's work. It's God's church. It's God's ministry. God's given it. He's entrusted it to us. You know, a lot of people are trying to build their kingdoms and their empires when we should be thinking about building the kingdom of God. You know, and that's really the accusation that Sanballat brings to Neil. He said, look, he said, you're trying to build yourself a kingdom. You're trying to build yourself an empire. He says, you want to be king. And one of the things he does, which is a little bit crafty, and we read it here in verse 5, he sends this letter unsealed. It's an open letter. Now, you know what people are like. You know, it gives this letter, an unsealed letter, to his servant, his messenger. Now, the letter should have been sealed with a wax seal so that nobody else could read that letter. But the messenger gets it. And he's got a journey to make to Nehemiah now, so he gets... And he probably has a rest on the road. Oh, it's not sealed. I wonder what it says. And he goes, oh, yeah. Oh. Then he, I better be careful, he says. But then he tells him, you know that Nehemiah? You know what he's up to? You know what he's planning? And that gossip starts to spread. Those rumors go around. And that was deliberate on Sanballat's part because he knows that everyone will get to hear. You know, the rumors spread through gossip. You know, that messenger could show it to anyone and everyone. He could tell anybody he liked with the contents of it. And it arrives at Nehemiah. Nehemiah reads the letter, and this is what he says. He says, look, he says, I sent back a message. He says, look, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying that their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be completed, not be done. Now, Sanballat sends this message, trying to say that Nehemiah's building his own kingdom, he's building his own empire. Now, this is going to be known as his work. But now, Nehemiah responds to that. He says, everything you say is a complete fiction. You know, it's an invention of your own mind, an invention in your own heart. But Sanballat doesn't give in. He changes his strategy a little bit. So now what he's going to do is, we read in verses 10 to 13. He hires a man. Actually, he hires Shemaiah, the priest. And part of this, what he wants to do is, now he's trying to get this priest to do his dirty work. He says, look, the purpose of this hiring was so that Shemaiah the priest gives a false prophecy over Nehemiah. The prophecy is supposed to say something like this, that, you know, your enemies are coming to attack you. He says, so what you should do is come and stay in the house of God for refuge. Come to the temple and take refuge in the house of God. And you won't be attacked, you won't be killed, you won't be assassinated. But what actually happens is, you know, this is why in the church we need the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We need to know that these prophecies are false, that the things people are saying aren't right. Because God reveals to Nehemiah, he says in verse 12, says, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because Sanballat and Tobiah had hired him. And again, it was so that he could draw him away from the work, get him to give up and go into hiding. The opposition comes in all forms. And what we see particularly in this chapter 6 is Nehemiah goes before God in prayer. We've seen it time again through Nehemiah. This is the way Nehemiah deals with it. He goes to God. He doesn't assume that everything's fine. When something comes, when the letters come, he took it to God. And when the prophecy comes, he went before God. When they said, come out into the village and meet us, he went before God. You know, opposition comes in all forms, even from those that we think should know better. You know, a lot of the problems that Nehemiah faced, they came from these three men. But there were other people from amongst his own groups that caused him a few problems. And I said we've touched on them as well before. You know, you'll find that some of the problems that you face, if you're working for God, is it'll come from people who you think should know better. You know, they might not like the songs you sing, Elvis. And they say, well, you shouldn't sing that song. You know, it might be subtle, might not be anything big. But you think, well, I wonder what the problem with that song is. And then perhaps you'll stop singing the song. But it might be that song that God is using to minister to others. You know, it's simple things like that, but you don't know, and you think, well, I wonder why they said that. You know, we get this type of opposition from people perhaps that should know better, or we think should know better. But Nehemiah deals with them and he responds with them prayerfully. And that's just the way we should deal with situations as well. You know, God gives in wisdom if we go to God in prayer. The Bible says that if we lack wisdom, God will give it to us if we ask him. You know, Solomon, the king. He asked God for wisdom to judge his people right. And that's what we need in the work of God. Whatever that work of God is, whether it's singing, whether it's running a church, whether it's involved in sort of overseas ministry, whether it's, as we discussed once before in a previous study, might just be being in business to make money for God's kingdom. Whatever that work is, through prayer and wisdom, you know, all our opponents will be answered. You know, and God will deal rightly and justly in each situation. So as we wrap up tonight, we'll just recap on some of the lessons we can learn from this chapter, these two chapters here. One, we see through Nehemiah's life that God's will, or doing God's will, is far more important to him than life itself. You know, doing the work of God to Nehemiah was far more important than anything else that he was involved in, or that he could have been involved in. You know, that's one lesson we can learn, that what God's doing through us, with us, is far more important. You know, we're involved in something, we may not know the full importance of it, of the things we do. But if we rate God's work, the will of God, that highly, you know, we will not go too far wrong. Then Nehemiah spoke up against what was wrong, and he challenged it, particularly in the to do with the money situation there. And we mustn't be afraid to be like him, that if we see something wrong, that we challenge it. That we stand up for what's right. We speak against what's wrong. We speak against evil. Now, I'm not talking about so much evil in the world, but things that are wrong when people try and tell us to do. Yeah, we stand up for what is right in the house of God and in the work of God. One thing we do see in this chapter is that the work of God is not to be used for personal gain. It's not about profiteering. It's not about making money for ourselves. It's not about trying to forward our careers, if you like. You know, there are a lot of people that go into what we might call ministry as a career move. You know, it's not a career. This is service. You know, we are working for God. We are serving God. If we're in it, if it's a career move, then we are serving ourselves. We're trying to raise funds for ourselves. And that's what the people were doing in the time of the famine. They were profiteering, trying to make money for their personal gain. Then we also see that we don't take advantage of other people's situations or misfortunes to further our ministry, or to further the work of God, or to further our own lifestyle. You know, the work of God is to minister and to serve other people, not to take from them. Or it's to say yes, to serve God, and it's not to build up our own reputation or our own empire or our own kingdom. It's God's work, not our work. And what if the talents God has given us, we should use for him. You know, I made a promise to God. I've made a few promises to God over the years. One was that everything God showed me, I would, if he showed me something in his word, that I would let other people know. I wouldn't keep it to myself. And I'm trying my best to do that. And, you know, as God ministers, you know, I share what God is showing me, what God is teaching me. And another one was to do with the guitar. When I learned to play it, I promised God that I would not, I've let other people play it, some of the youngsters and things, but that I would not play anything that was ungodly. I'd only use it for his glory. So I wouldn't stand on the street and busk and try and raise some money. I wouldn't go and sing songs that weren't Christian songs. Because if God, that was my prayer, Lord, if you help me to learn the guitar, help me to, when I'm learning, and I'll learn very fast. I said, I'll only use it for your glory. And I've honored that promise. And look, you know, I just want to serve God. Now, I'm not trying to take my talents that I've got and use them for my good. You know, it's got to be used for God's work. It's God's work, it's not our work. That's the essence of what I'm trying to say there. Then we see that the work of God is a great work and must not be neglected. You know, this is the greatest work that any person can do, is being involved in the work of God. And it doesn't matter whether we might not be pastors, we might not be preachers, but we're all involved in the work of God. You know, we're all involved somewhere. And it's the greatest work that we can be involved in. There's no greater work, there's no higher calling than the work of God, than serving God. And we must not neglect it. We mustn't just bury the talents that we've got. We must use them for His glory. And then finally, Nehemiah wasn't afraid to respond to any false accusations. You know, we mustn't be afraid to do the same. If people make false accusations against us, I know some people will say, well, just let it ride and, you know, don't worry about it. But if it's a false accusation, then we should respond. Even if it's to say, well, look, you're just inventing it. This is an invention, like it was in the case of Nehemiah. But if we pray, we trust God to give us the right response. It's not about retaliating. It's about being right and staying honourable to God. Yeah, we can say a lot of things when people come against us. They accuse us of things. We can make accusations back, but that's not right. You know, we're to walk in love. We're to live in love. So we respond rightly. You know, allow God to give us the words to say. And that comes from prayer. Now, what I trust we're going to see next time, and I've not properly prepared it yet, but got it. I've got the sort of the notes, but is that although we're involved in the work of God, God's greatest desire for us is not so much to work for Him, but to love Him, to fellowship with Him. God wants our hearts, not necessarily our service, although we do serve Him, we do work for Him. So we're going to look at that next time. Amen.